Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Our scripture reading is Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And again, let me encourage you to open your Bibles to this text and keep them open as we go through the sermon. We're going to be studying this text together. Listen to God's word as we have it from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Hear God's word. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Again, keep that scripture open in front of you. And as we prepare to study it, let's pray for the grace of the Spirit to illumine our hearts. O living and true God, your word is clear. But our hearts are dark. Unless the Spirit shines your light within, we cannot understand your word. We cannot receive it. We cannot profit from it. And so we pray for the working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. O Holy Spirit, please work a miracle of grace. Enable us to hear the voice of our good shepherd and to heed it and follow you. Enable us to understand your word, to believe it, and to profit from it. Cause it to take deep root in our hearts and to bear abiding fruit in our lives. For Jesus' sake, and all God's people say, Amen. In the Lord of the Rings fantasy trilogy by J.R.R. Tolkien, there's a group called the Fellowship of the Rings. It's a fantasy story. Most of you are familiar with it, I'm sure. They're trying to make their way through this series of mines. They're underground, the caves of Mordor, which have been taken over by evil orcs and trolls. And they're slowly but surely making progress. But finally, they meet up with this huge ancient monster, a Balrog. And they're no match for this monster. And so they cross this rock bridge, and they're trying to make a getaway, but the Balrog is chasing them, and their leader, Gandalf, faces off against this monster, and he breaks the bridge underneath it, but it has kind of a whip, and it cracks the whip, and the whip wraps itself around Gandalf's legs, and the weight of the Balrog falling pulls Gandalf over the edge, and as he's hanging on and his fingers are slipping, he cries out to the rest of his company, "Fly, you fools," which means run away, flee, fly, you fools. And the reason I tell that story is because those three words, which I've used as my sermon title, seem like a good way to summarize not only the message, but also the tone of Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5. So notice especially how verse 1 starts. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Or again, notice how verse 3 starts. Are you so foolish? And this implies our first point. First of all, face the fact that legalism is foolish. By legalism, I mean, does your acceptance with God depend on the work of Jesus Christ, or does it depend on your work? If you say it depends on your work, at least in part, that's legalism. Does your progress in Christian living depend on the work of Jesus Christ, or does it depend on your work? If you say depends on my work, even in part, then that's legalism. Why is it so easy to lose sight of the fact of what Jesus has done for us? Notice how verse 1 continues. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And the Lord keeps reminding us, because the gravitational pull of our sinful flesh is such that we so easily forget. We can forget what Jesus has done for us, that he's accomplished it all, and we can never accomplish it ourselves, and yet somehow we find ourselves slipping back into this old way of thinking, well, now I have to do my part. Now I have to carry my end of the bargain. Or why is it so easy to lose sight of the fact that what Jesus does in you, you can never do for yourself? And so the Lord calls us to ask ourselves this question: does your acceptance with God depend on Jesus, or does it depend on you? Does your progress in Christian living depend on Jesus, or does it depend on you? And verses 2 through 5 ask a series of questions that imply the answer. Verse 2 says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? In other words, just think back. How was it that you got saved to begin with? How was it that you got saved to begin with? Is it by your doing good works, or was it by believing the gospel, trusting the gospel, hearing by faith? Or verse 3 asks another question: are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? I mean, the Lord wouldn't ask us those questions if we didn't easily slip into that kind of wrong thinking. The church in Galatia was a church that the Apostle Paul had planted. Galatia is actually a region, so we're talking about, we probably, in our lingo, in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we probably would be talking about the Presbytery of Galatia, and with a bunch of local churches as part of that presbytery. And so Paul's addressing the churches in this region. But in Acts, and Pastor Steve will get to this as he goes through the chapters in Acts that he's talking about, the Apostle Paul went and planted churches in this Galatian region, and he'd start at synagogues, and then once people got converted there and other people got angry and kicked him out, then he would plant a church right next door to the synagogue, and those Jewish people who had embraced the Savior that they had looked or heard about all through the Old Testament and looked forward to, and then Gentiles who began to be converted would be part of that new church. And that was all great, and they were making great progress as the gospel was progressing through this region of Galatia. But then a group of people who were of a Pharisaic bent, professing Christians from the church in Jerusalem, came up and they said, look, Paul's not telling you Gentiles the whole story. You Gentiles who have confessed Christ, it's not really the case that it's faith alone and confessing Christ. You have to be circumcised, and you have to become Jewish, and you have to follow the regulations of the Mosaic covenant, because that's the way it's always been for generations and generations and generations. I mean, Gentiles could be converted before. This is not the fact that there are so many. That's new. But look, we have to keep up the way the Lord had set it up. You have to be circumcised, and you have to follow these Old Testament rules. And the book of Acts says that Paul and Barnabas, the King James Version says, they had no small dispute with these people. I love that. It was no small dispute. And the book of Galatians is actually part of that no small dispute. that they had. And so here in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is asking them these questions. He's saying, look, this isn't just a matter of preference. These are not peripheral doctrines on the outside. We're talking about the gospel itself. We're talking about how you get right with God. Listen, did you become believers by keeping these commandments or by entrusting yourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ? And did you start the Christian life by keeping these commandments or by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? Or verse 4, he asks another question. Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? I think our translation says, have you suffered so much in vain? And suffered is part of their experience, but I think the word is broader, that they had both sorrow and joy. It was their experiences that they went through. Was it really in vain? Look, you've gone through good times, you've gone through rough times. Was that for nothing? Verse 5, so again I ask, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? And the Lord did wondrous things, and maybe that word translated perform work miracles might be broader than that. It does mean the Lord doing powerful things, wondrous works. I think it includes not just healing the sick, but converting sinners, things that are powerful works, wondrous works that we might not technically call miracles, but nevertheless, they were supernatural works that the Lord himself did, and the Lord did it through the gospel. And how did he do it? The Apostle Paul asks. By the works of the law, meaning those Mosaic covenant works, that the Pharisaic Christians wanted them to do, or by believing what you heard, believing the gospel. No, it wasn't by works of the law, but it was by believing what you heard. And why is it important? Because you see, the names change, but the games stay the same. That was not just a first century struggle, but throughout all of church history, and including in our day, and including in each of our lives, in each of our hearts, we have this problem. People keep coming to the law thinking, well, ought implies can. If you ought to do something, then you can do it. So people keep trying to contribute to their acceptance with God. And they think things like, I say they, but I should say we. We think things like, well, even if I didn't start this process, it is up to me to finish it. It's up to me to keep myself in God's favor. And I do that by works of the law, either God's laws or more usually the rules of the group that I'm associated with. But God's word is very clear. The law is powerless to save you. Think of Romans, the book of Romans also deals with this struggle between, you have these Jewish Christians, these Gentile Christians, and now how do they fit together? We're in a new covenant era. How does this all work now? Romans 7 verse 5, when we are controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law are at work in our bodies so that we bear fruit for death. Or down to verse 10, Romans 7, 10. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me. So God's law said, do this and live. And if you did it, you would live. But the problem is, not only can you not do it, you already have failed to do it. So you have your sinful record against you and your incapacity to do it against you. And because of our human sin, God's law can no longer save. It can only kill. It cannot make alive. Not because God's law is bad, but because we are bad. Or down at Romans 7, verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. It was sin. That's our problem, not God's law. And if this is true of God's laws, then how much more true it is of man-made laws. And have you ever noticed that we tend to use that word legalism in more than one way? When you heard me say that legalism is foolish, what was it that popped into your head? And I said that it means trying to earn your salvation. That's one of the ways that we use that word legalism, and that's technically what it means. It means attempting to deserve your acceptance with God by your doing. But we also use that word to mean the imposition of man-made rules, of human rules. And that's actually a biblical use of the term as well. So legalism is either trying to earn God's favor by your doing, or it's trying to follow man-made rules. But these actually go hand in hand. They're not two separate things. Why is it that they go together? Well, first of all, because people tend to gauge their acceptance with God by whether or not they're accepted by God's people. If God's people accept them, they tend to see that as a sign of being accepted by God. That's why Christian fellowship is so important, because the Lord actually has wired us that way. And he does call us to love one another on the same basis with which God loves us. Accept one another as God in Christ Jesus has accepted you, he commands in Romans 14. So first of all, people tend to gauge their acceptance with God by their acceptance with the people of God. And when there are man-made rules, and if you don't live up to those rules, you aren't accepted, that makes people think, well, if these people don't accept me, then God must not accept me either. And so that becomes a problem. But second, as soon as people who are relying on the flesh realize that they can't keep God's holy standards, I mentioned last Lord's Day when I was a young Christian and first was introduced to the Reformed faith and started reading the whole Bible, the Old Testament, as well as the New God's, I realized my sins are much worse than I thought they were. I thought that they were more superficial things that by my own willpower I could abstain from. But here are these searching, searching laws. And as soon as people realize the searching nature of God's law, if they won't submit to them and say, I have failed, I have no hope except the sheer grace of God in Christ Jesus, if they won't surrender that way, then what they will try to do in order to live with that dilemma is scale down God's laws. And you start making them more external. It's more on the outside, not just so searching of the motives of the heart, and making them things that the flesh is able to keep. It's like that old Latin saying, non fumamus, non mendicamus, et non venimus cum puellis qui facit. No, I'm just joking. That literally means don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls who do. But that was sort of a way of joking about this tendency to make laws that are scaled down versions of God's laws. And as we think about that, pay special attention to verse 3. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? So God says not only can his law not justify you, that is, achieve forgiveness for you and a righteous standing with God for you, but also God's law cannot sanctify you. It guides the process of sanctification. That's that third use of the law that we talked about last Lord's Day. But only God's grace in Christ Jesus can effect your justification and your sanctification. And so legalism is foolish because it's self-defeating. It can't really accomplish what needs to be accomplished. So secondly, fly to Christ for you, Christ crucified and raised up, and to Christ in you by the Holy Spirit. I don't mean two different Christs, but fly to Jesus, both as the one who justifies you and is the one who sanctifies you. The same Jesus, but two different works. Keep looking moment by moment to Jesus for you and to Jesus in you. And again, take note of how the second half of verse 1, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. In other words, Jesus has done for you what you could never do for yourself. He has perfectly kept God's law, not just on the outside, but on the inside. And he did it for his people. We call this his active obedience. And he has paid the full debt of your sins. We call this his passive obedience. He did this by his death on the cross. And he is at God's right hand, and he poured out his Spirit, and by his Spirit, working through the Word, he now does in you what you can't make yourself do. The one who justifies you is also the one who will sanctify you. And embracing Christ as your Savior, receiving him as your Savior, is not like receiving some of the presents you might get on a Christmas morning, and you get this wonderful box, and in the big print it tells you about all the wonderful things that this new toy can do. But then in itty-bitty print it says, must be assembled, batteries not included. So it's up to you to put this thing together and to get the power for it. But the salvation that Jesus gives is not like that. He's already assembled it. He's the one that empowers it. So listen to the language of the Shorter Catechism. Question 33. What is justification? Justification is God's act of free grace, in which he freely pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, based solely on the righteousness of Christ, which he counts as ours when we receive and rest in Jesus through faith alone. It's God's act. It's a once-for-all act. Another way of putting it is it's God's verdict. As the judge, he declares his verdict. He pounds his gavel. He says, righteous. That is not only not guilty, but perfectly righteous, with the perfect righteousness of Christ, all because of the doing and dying of Jesus, which he counts as ours when we receive and rest in Jesus alone through faith alone. Question 35, what is sanctification? Sanctification is God's work of free grace, by which he renews us after his own image in our entire person and enables us more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. And unlike justification, it's not just a once-for-all act, but it's a work, it's an ongoing process. It's a lifelong process where he carries on this work because of his free grace, he himself renewing us after his own image in the entire person, and enabling us more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. So I mentioned last week that I've got a slogan, you can't push the darkness out, you have to let the light in. This is the doctrine behind it. We do have to put sin to death. There is a certain pushing of the darkness out that we have to do, but we can't do it in our own strength. And the more as we try to do it in our own strength, that's the legalism that is foolish. But we need to run to Jesus, and we run to Jesus, well, we'll come to that next. That's our third point. How do we run to Jesus and find safety? How do we fly, you fools? First of all, really embrace these three implications of what this scripture says. Pray that God will grip your heart from top to bottom with them. Number one, the grace of God is free. Number two, it's Jesus Christ alone who saves you. And number three, you receive Jesus and his salvation through the empty hands of faith, which were summarized by the reformers in three of those slogans of the Reformation: grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone. It's the free grace of God that saves us by Jesus Christ through the instrument of faith. And so pray that God would grip your heart with these. We can say these truths, we know them, but the Lord tells us here in Galatians he wants us not just to grasp these truths, he wants these truths to grasp us. Secondly, take sin seriously and treat it as sin. John Owen was a Puritan pastor who wrote on great depth on the question of indwelling sin or remaining sin in the believer. And he wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin. Mortification, a five-syllable word. Presbyterians love lots of syllables. What does that mean? Mortification. It means to kill sin, the killing of sin. And there's a famous quote in that book from Owen that I found helpful. It has reminded me of the seriousness of this struggle again and again. He said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." It's an ongoing process. Keep killing sin, or sin will keep killing you. In other words, this is a fight to the death. Kill or be killed. Take your pick. Sin is the opposite of God, and who are we going to follow? Who do we love? So know the reality of remaining sin. It's one of the reasons God wants us to continue to hear his Ten Commandments and his law, so that we recognize that we continue to need Jesus Christ and we continue to need his sanctifying work. But take the threat of sin seriously. Admit it to be sin. Confess it as sin and seek to kill it. Take seriously how powerful it is and how stubborn it is at hanging on and refusing to let go. But all the while, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep clinging to Jesus. Keep your hope in Jesus. Run to Jesus and hang on to him for dear life. The Lord tells us in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So how do we abide in Christ? And we get a clue in verse 1. Again, listen to the end of verse 1. "Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." And this is the Apostle Paul talking about his own preaching of the gospel. He preached Christ and him crucified. And he says, "Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." He doesn't mean literal pictures, but he means that the gospel was explained and drawn out in very vivid terms. And you put that together with verse 2 and verse 5, and I'm going to translate them just a bit more literally. "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" That's verse 2. And then verse 5, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and performs powerful works among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And there's the contrast: works of the law, what you do, or by hearing with faith, believing the gospel. But it's not just believing the gospel, it's hearing the gospel with faith. That's the point. Hearing the gospel with faith. And so if I might sum that up with another slogan, diligently use the means of grace. What are the means of grace? Especially the word and sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, received in the faith that expresses itself in prayer in the context of Christian community and fellowship. One fellow named Bob Vincent, defined the means of grace this way: they are pathways to Jesus. Pathways to Jesus, which is a very helpful way to think of it. The way that Jesus comes to us in order to give us that forgiveness and that assurance of forgiveness and to sanctify us and enable us to put sin to death. But the flip side is they're also the ways by which we go to Jesus. we could call the means of grace. They're means of grace when the Lord uses them, but they're means of faith as we use them. They're the means by which we fly to Jesus. They're the means by which we cling to Jesus. So when you say, well, I should do my devotions, let's take out my Table Talk magazine and do my devotions, don't think of that as a work of the law. Okay, this is my duty, and now I did it, and I can tick this box off. But no, think of that as a pathway to Jesus. I can't really live the Christian life in my own strength. I need the Lord, and how do I get the Lord's help? By the means of grace, or the means of faith, the pathways to Jesus, by hearing God's word with faith. And as the Lord supernaturally uses them, he gives us grace and sanctifies us. And as we diligently use them, we express faith in the Lord and we trust him and we abide in him. And as we abide in him like a branch in the vine, then that vitality goes through, comes from the branch to the from the vine to the branch, and we bear fruit. But it's the Lord bearing fruit in us and through us, just as a parenthesis. And so you have an extra busy day, and you say to yourself, I'm going to have my devotions every day. And you start off well, you're really disciplined, but then something happens and life is a mess like it always is, and things get all messed up and you don't have your devotions that day. So now what? Do you feel like, well, the Lord doesn't love me anymore because I didn't do what I should have done, what I wanted to do? And when you flee to Jesus, just remember, now you're thinking again like, it depends on the works of the law, it depends on what I do. No, it depends on what the Lord does. It's God's sovereign grace, which is free, which you're trying to tap into, and that sovereign grace is still loving you in spite of your failures, just like it has loved you in spite of your failures, and it's still available for you. And so don't beat yourself up in that way, but just say, okay, now I just have to get back on track because I need the Lord. I need the Lord that bad, and forgive me, Lord, when we need to ask forgiveness, but trust the grace of God and the doing of Jesus and not your doing. See, that's what it depends on. It depends on the Lord and his grace. And that's why the Apostle Paul puts it in these kinds of terms, that this is foolishness to turn away from this pure gospel. Which brings us back to verse 3. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Do I stop depending on the Lord and expressing my dependence by hearing his word with faith and by expressing that faith in prayer? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? No. Fly, you fools. May God grant us the grace continually to run to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus for us on the cross, Jesus in us by the Holy Spirit, that we might run to him and hang on to him for dear life. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, how we thank you for your word that exposes the tendencies of each of our hearts to rely on the flesh rather than on you and your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would be pleased to forgive us for this sinful tendency, but deliver us from it, and grant that we might ever look to Jesus, both as the one who has secured our justification and as the one who is effecting our sanctification by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. And may you be pleased to work in us that sense of dependence that would cause us to hear with faith and to express our faith in prayer, not as a work of the law to try to earn brownie points with you, but rather as a means of relying on you and getting the grace to help us in time of need, the grace that we so desperately need, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. And all God's people say, Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.